Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for who you are and all you've done and all your total plan, your word that we have and can study. Sometimes there's things that we don't understand very well, and so we need to continue our search for greater understanding, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us to the things that you want us to see. And so we ask for that this day and this time as we continue to go through the time of the kings in the Old Testament, and we move from 1 Kings to 2 Kings today, and we talk about or study the life of Elijah followed by Elisha. And so I just thank you for the message that you left in your word that can give us the hope that we all have as the church, that there'll be a time when our Savior, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will come back and take his church, his faithful, out of here, what we refer to as the rapture. And so we have a picture, a little Old Testament picture of the rapture with Elijah. So thank you, Lord, for the totality of your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who can truly be our teacher as we go through your word. Open our eyes to see what it is that you want us to see. So we thank you for this time and the people who have come and the people who may be listening in. I ask for a blessing on all, and I ask for a blessing on this day, for all that we will experience in this place, each part of our study, and then our worship time and fellowship time. We just pray, we thank you for this opportunity to be here at such a time as this. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to pick up with a reading from the end of chapter 22 of 1 Kings, just to set the stage for the beginning of 2 Kings 1. And then I will, let me kind of introduce the new outline to you first before I do that. I had struggled getting all this on two pages, so that's why I had to kind of change the heading a little bit, kind of scrunch it together. I shortened a lot of things. I could have taught a whole lot more in detail on the back side of this sheet, but I'm just doing headings. And as we go through each heading, as we get to that part, and after 2 Kings 8, we will talk about it as we read through it. And I will probably add to the comments on some of the kings. But here we have another listing of the kings of both Judah and Israel. So you know, you should have that handout I gave you at the beginning of 1 Kings 1 with the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah with the time frames. There might be some minor differences on dating, but I like the dating that this handout has given us, and I think it's as accurate as I've seen. Now, there can be some minor discrepancies, but I think it's pretty close. We know some fixed dates for sure. You know, we're absolutely sure about when the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians, and that was in 822 BC, and then it moves on from there to the time of the Babylonian capture of the southern kingdom of Judah, and that's the final phase of that was 686 BC, and that's pretty common dating on those things. So everything in between you can kind of evaluate on your own, but I like this handout. And so as we go through the detail on 2 Kings, I encourage you to have that handy too, to kind of keep things straight between which kings are the northern kingdom and which are the southern, and how it's described in here. So we will begin, as I said, with the reading from the end of 1 Kings 22, but let me just look at the overview of the outline. The heading, it's part of the 2 Kings outline, below the topic, which is Israel gets their kings. This is the number 3 topic of 10 topics that I want to go through to get from Joshua to Jesus. And so that's the intent. We're on lesson 46, I think Austin reminded me today, of that journey from Joshua to Acts 1 to Jesus. And after Jesus did what he did to come into this world and go to the cross and die and rise from the dead and ascend into heaven, or preparing to ascend into heaven, preparing his disciples for what they would face as he left them to go back to heaven. And so we will take it through there for this part of it, which kind of in a way, we don't really end these ages totally, but the age of the law, as you can see, that's what we've been working our way through, which is really from the law given, which was to Moses on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, whichever way you want to refer to it as, the law to the cross, when Jesus did the work he was sent to do on this earth. And so we're working our way through that. And as I've said many times, as I've been sharing on this, this is the biggest part of the Bible from that section. It's the most covered. A good share of the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And so it's a major part of the word that we have received from the Lord. So that's what it's pretty daunting, I guess the word I want to say, daunting to get through all this, but I'm still working on how I kind of shortcut some things perhaps and emphasize the main things that I'd like to have you see if you don't already know. So, all right. So the form itself has 4 bullet points. The first one is right below the 2 Kings outline. That's the star. And it's what we're working on now, which is the ministries of Elijah and Elisha from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 15. And then down at the very bottom of this first page, page 9, we see bullet point number 2, which is Israel's decline and exile. So we're breaking this whole 2 Kings down between 4 bullet points. The ministries of Elijah and Elisha, Israel's decline and the exile, which is through the Assyrian captivity time. And then in the back page on page 10, and about in the middle of the page, a little below, is Judah's. Then we go and deal with the rest of the time of 2 Kings with the southern kingdom, with Judah, and Judah's descent into sin. They were spared. They were spared for a little over 100 years for their full judgment. But their judgment would occur fully in the time of the Babylonians. And so that descent, and we'll have the kings involved. As I've said before, as you look on this other sheet, you'll see that only about 6 or 8 kings, I think 8 kings, are considered good kings. Out of all the kings, not one of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, was considered a good king. And only a handful of the southern kingdom of Judah was considered good. And so I think we've concentrated a lot, you've seen, on the bad kings. That's why so much judgment had to take place. God is a just God. God is a righteous God. And if his people who are called by his name, his own people, people of Israel, did not want to listen, did not want to accept his way and what he was telling them to do, there would be judgment. And so there is today for us as well, for the world today. Those who do not want to believe, do not want to believe what God has said to them personally. Remember, my way of talking about the Bible, it's a love letter. This is God's love letter to his people, to his own. And so when we treat it that way, and we love God, we want to obey him. We want to do as he tells us to do. We're not perfect. None of us are. We know that. We know we've all messed up many times. Go back through your life. Go back through even your last week, your last couple days. You can look at, okay, God, I know I've failed, but he is a forgiving God. He's a loving God and a forgiving God. So continue to turn to him in humility and seek forgiveness. And so that's what his word to us is really all about. All he does is ask us to cry out to him when the things are worst, the worst in our lives. He wants to hear our cry. Now, that doesn't mean to say that you have to weep and everything else. You just have to be heartfelt. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God, for what I've done. And ask for forgiveness, and he's always ready to forgive because he sent his son to take our sins. So, anyway, let me pick up with the reading at the end of chapter 22 of 1 Kings about Ahaziah. Whose name, I want to see. Yeah, Ahaziah, his name literally means Yah, because the end of his name is a form of Yah. Yah, which is short for Jehovah or Yahweh. And Yah has seized is really what his name means. So we'll see here, because he was a bad king, disobedient, ultimately God seized him. And Elijah plays a part in the account. Because Ahaziah turns to the wrong God. We'll see the Beelzebub. Beelzebub, if you've heard that name before, we'll talk about that here shortly in 2 Kings. So let me read from the end of verse 51 through 53, these three verses. Ahaziah, son of Ahab. Remember, he's the son of Ahab and Jezebel. We've talked about Jezebel, and gone through that. And there'll be judgment on her in 2 Kings as we wait for that to happen. But Ahab dies. Ahaziah became son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. So it always compares it to the other kingdom. Jehoshaphat was the king, and he was a decent king, a good king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. Ahaziah only lasted 2 years. And this important phrase in verse 52, he did evil. You don't want that to be your legacy. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he walked in the ways of his father Ahab and mother Jezebel, and in the ways of Jeroboam, all the way back to the first king of the split kingdom, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshiped Baal. And so we'll talk about that as we move on into 2 Kings. Baal is a word, a Canaanite word, basically, Hebrew, but Canaanite background that simply means Lord. So they treat the spiritual realm as their leader in the spiritual realm, which is really demonic. let's just be clear about it. Baal worship is demonic. It's straight from hell. It's straight from the devil. But Baal to them is the word Lord. And so that's what that means. They worshiped Baal and provoked the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, to anger, just as his father had done, just as Ahab had done. So that is how we finish 1 Kings. So now we pick up That's it with 2 Kings 1. And I'm going to, let's see, I think I'm just going to read the first couple of verses, because we're going to talk about this this king and then who he really was relying upon. After Ahab's death, that's his father, Moab, we know where that is. It's on the east side of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River. And it's Moab. We know it probably most famously from who was the woman that came from Moab? Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. Now, the Moabites were the enemies of Israel. And so we'll see how that picks up again, the account of the Moabites. But Ruth is a very important character in the Old Testament, because she's in the ancestry to Jesus. And so we believe that God used her for a very, very important part, as well as Naomi, because we have the story together in the book of Ruth of Naomi and Ruth. So anyway, Moab rebelled against Israel. So we have a rebellion, a war stirred up. And then it says, now Ahaziah had fallen. And I believe this was a hand of God, punishment, had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and injured himself. He was the king there. So he sent, and this is his doing, he didn't call out to God, to the true God, to Yahweh. No, he sent his own messengers, saying to them, go and consult Baal-zebub. Okay, so that, what does that name mean? Baal, we've already talked about, is Lord. And what does Zebub mean? The flies. Lord of the flies. And so that's a pretty derogatory, in our minds, it'd be a pretty derogatory term. But to those who worship the false gods, it has, you know, has merit, I guess, to them, or they think it does. And so he says, go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. Well, that's an interesting location. If you know the location, it's part of the Philistine territory. One of the five cities of the Philistine is Ekron, towards what we would say the Gaza Strip today, in the part of Israel. But it's Philistine occupied primarily. The god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. Obviously, he's suffering from it and is seeking advice, guidance, whatever, looking for help. And what he really wants to know, will I recover? Well, I think anybody who's, you know, suffering or with serious illnesses or injuries or whatever, that may be a heavy question on our minds. But so it's only logical to want to seek advice on that question. Will I recover from this? Well, he's turning to the wrong source. First of all, that's the biggest problem. So here we have in verse 3 then, we have the angel of the Lord. Now, I've tried to do studies on that phrase in the Old Testament. I think there are places in the Old Testament where that term strung together, the angel of Yahweh, the Lord, because the Lord here is Yahweh. I think there are times it may just be an angel messenger. At times, I think it could be the Christophany. And the Christophany means an Old Testament appearance of Christ in angelic form. And we had the account of the commander of the Lord's army in Joshua as we started through this study from Joshua to Jesus. And that's when they were ready to go into the city of Jericho and conquer the city of Jericho, and this commander of the Lord's army appeared. And I think I think Raymond's mentioned it, so I'll bring his name up. Is one of these situations where it, most likely the commander of the Lord's army, the heavenly armies, it seems like that could well be part of Jesus' role in the in the triune God role. So, and there are other places in the Bible that use that term, the angel of the Lord, of Yahweh. And so it's hard to distinguish if it's just a messenger, an angel messenger, or it's truly an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Christophany is what it's called. So I think this is probably just an angel, a messenger from God, but we can't be sure. It could be an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. He said to Elijah the Tishbite, so here Elijah enters the scene, and this is the instruction given to him. Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, that's Ahaziah, and ask them, this is the key question, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? So why are you going to this false god in another land? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. So the angel of the Lord has given Elijah the word of the Lord when he says, you will not, Ahaziah, therefore what the Lord says, you will not leave the bed you're lying on, you will certainly die. So Elijah went. That was the message Elijah was to give to Ahaziah. And so that's what he intends to do here. And so as we read on, when the messengers returned to the king, so they heard the message from Elijah, he asked them, why have you come back? A man came to meet us, they replied, and he said to us, go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord Yahweh says, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore, you will not leave the bed, this is the pronouncement, you are lying on. You will certainly die. That's a pretty fatal order. And the king asked them, the king questioned, what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this? And they replied, he was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist. So he described him. And the king said, he right away knew who it was. That was Elijah, the Tishbite. Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on, this is interesting, on top of a hill. Here's Elijah sitting on top of the hill, close to God, I'd say, and said to him, and this phrase is used several times here for Elijah, man of God, the king says, come down. Elijah answered the captain, if I am a man of God, rather than a capital M, but he is humble and says, a man of God, because there are more than one, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. So this is pronouncing a judgment almost immediately. Consume you and your 50 men. And then what happened? Then fire fell immediately from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. Justice was made. Verse 11, at this the king sent to Elijah another captain. So he didn't learn from that one with his 50 men. So another 50 men and a captain. And the captain said to him, man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once. So it was an order. And Elijah replied, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. Not just once, but twice before their very eyes. It happened. Now we go to the third time. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. Man of God, he begged. And he at least humbled himself to a degree. Please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now have respect for my life. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He told the king, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Really asking, have you deserted the true God, Yahweh, and have turned to false gods? And that's why you're trying to send for Beelzebub to consult the God of Ekron. Because you have done this, this is the consequences, this is judgment. Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you're lying on. You will certainly die. And the next words, so he died. According to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. And then we just finish this chapter with the results. Because Ahaziah had no son, he had no descendant to turn the kingship over to, Joram succeeded him as king in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now Joram was the younger brother to Ahaziah, so he would also be the son of Ahab and Jezebel. And that's who the kingdom was turned over to. And it wasn't any better after that, so we can just anticipate. As for all the other events of Ahaziah's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Now, let's see, we got a little time left, so let's go right into chapter 2, because that's one of the most interesting chapters, I would say, in the Old Testament. At least for me, and we'll talk about this a bit, because it, as I said last week, two events in the Old Testament, I think, foreshadow what God has in mind for his church that he knew before it even happened that the church would exist in the future. And so how will the church be taken out of here? And we know from Paul's writings, and we call it the rapture. And the rapture is a controversial word in the church today. Much of the church, if you want to call it the church, established church, don't believe it. Have not accepted it as part of God's true word. And don't think it's going to happen. And teach it and preach it. And so the part of the church today, and I know Raymond has talked on this too in his messages too, but I'll just share on it. That whole topic, I know some of you come out of other church backgrounds, as I do. And I know, after discovering that in the Word of God, in Paul's writings, particularly 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, and could not get an answer from my pastor, what is this about? Why don't you believe this? And they just refused. They refused to believe it. And yet it's very clear. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. And says, and then 1 Corinthians 50-51 also is also extremely important because it says it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. You can't measure the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is so quick, you can't react. So those people that are out there saying, well, I'll just wait until it happens, and then I'll make a decision. That is fruitless. You can't make a decision that quickly. It's faster than anybody can respond. So anyway, I set the stage for this. Chapter 2, with talking about what happens to Elijah here. And I mentioned last week, there's another character in the Bible that we believe a similar thing happened in a different ways. So there's two Old Testament characters that were taken by God alive from this earth to heaven. And Enoch is the other one. So let me just read, in the interest of time, I'll just set that up with that. You can study more for yourself on it. I'll give you the verses from Genesis 5 and Hebrews. Both of these refer to Enoch being the seventh from Adam. And he walked with God 365 years, by the way. Interesting time frame. And we have each year is 365 days. He walked with God for 365 days. And then before the flood, sometime before the flood, God took him out of here, before the judgment. And so that whole picture in the Old Testament of Genesis, picturing what the future judgment may be like, tribulation period and so forth. God removes his righteous before he brings the fullness of his judgment upon the earth. And so Enoch is a type of that. And then Elijah's a little different because he was visually seen and talked about here by Elisha. And so that's what we deal with here in chapter 2. So let's read on. Chapter 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. That's very near the Dead Sea and the Jordan River, which is where the Israelites first came into the land. When they left Egypt on their journey and crossed over the Jordan River and went to Gilgal first. So we have a kind of important places here that are being mentioned where Elijah and Elisha were before Elijah was suddenly taken up in a whirlwind. So Gilgal, Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. So he was commanding Elisha to stay at Gilgal. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. Now Bethel's another interesting location that you should study on a map because it's in the same region, but it's further west from Gilgal and a little bit north. And so, but Bethel we know is the place where Jacob laid his head on a rock and saw the stairway to heaven. You know, putting all these events together, you know, Old Testament events together and understanding the importance of places. So Elijah wanted to go on to Bethel, but Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. So he allowed Elisha to go with him. So they both went to Bethel. Then verse 3. The company of the prophets at Bethel. So these are men who call themselves prophets in the location of Bethel. Now remember, Bethel literally means in Hebrew, the house of God, the house of God, the house of God. And so I think it has a rich meaning and a rich location and a history. We also know that Abraham erected an altar there when he entered the promised land. So if you go back to Genesis 12, I think it is, you'll see that he, on his entry into the promised land, he went to certain locations and set up standing stones or altars. And so this location has significance. So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" Interesting phrase there. The prophets of Bethel. So how did the prophets of Bethel know? God, obviously. They were close to God. And they were part of God's army, so to speak, if you will, of prophets. And so they knew and were probably instructed by God to reassure Elijah and Elisha that this was already planned. The company of prophets know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today. I don't know what Elisha for sure thought. He says, "Yes, I know, but do not speak of it." I would think if you knew that your master, your mentor, if you will, Elijah was the mentor of Elisha, was going to be taken to heaven, and you knew that, you'd be happy for him. You'd be delighted. And I think he was... I'm not sure he knew exactly at that point exactly what was going to happen. So it's a question. He knew it was going to happen because I think Elijah prepared him for it, but didn't know specifically how it would happen. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." Okay, so we got the third location mentioned here. Now what's important about Jericho? Jericho was the city in which, when Israel came into the promised land with Joshua, Joshua led them. Joshua is the same name as Jesus. He led them into the promised land. The trumpets were blowing seven times, walked around the city seven times, and the walls came crashing down. Now we learned earlier in our teaching that Jericho was not to be rebuilt. God commanded that Jericho would be a first fruits to the promised land of his work. God destroyed Jericho for purposes of getting it out of the way for Israel to come in. And I think it was to be a first fruits offering back to the Lord. And they did not uphold that. And when they were rebuilding it, back here in 1 Kings, we had that reference. The sons of the man who rebuilding Jericho both died, the two sons. And I believe God took them as a consequence of not being obedient to God's word, treating Jericho as God wanted it to be treated. Leave it flattened. So forever, I think the intention was, so anybody that sees Jericho, they know what happened there. But they didn't allow it to happen, and so we know today, if you go to Israel, there's a city of Jericho. And it's usually referred to as one of the most ancient cities in the world. Some will date it back further than what the Bible can date it. But so Jericho is another special place. So those are the three locations mentioned here that they were going to go to, and then there's one more. Sent me to Jericho. And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So Elijah was going to go with him. So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." I'm not sure why he didn't want it spoken of, but I could almost say he was so close to Elijah that he probably didn't want to see him go away, you know, even if he knew he was going to go to heaven alive. And so that loss factor, or him being left alone to do the work of the Lord, I'm just speculating. I don't have inside information on this, but it's just interesting, his words. "Do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. So this is the next location, the Jordan River. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. Then we have 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak. It can also be termed a mantle, so I'll talk about that maybe next week. The cloak rolled up and struck the water. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Elisha replied, "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." I'm gonna stop in the middle of this, and we're gonna pick up, leave it hanging. I'm gonna just finish verses 11 and 12, and we'll stop there. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. So that's the description. We'll talk more about that, what that likely was all about, next week. And then from there, what happens. And I believe the cloak is an important part of this, because the cloak is also in Hebrew translated as a mantle. And a mantle can be part of a transfer of authority, transfer of power. And so I believe that's what it was. So when Elisha was given the blessing of being able to see Elijah go into heaven on the chariot and horses of fire, he knew that he received the double portion of the spirit of Elijah. So, all right, we'll leave it hanging there, and we'll pick up next week and continue on our journey. But let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word. Thank you for all your word, from Genesis to Revelation. I just pray, Lord, that we continue to have put on our heart and encouraging our minds to study your word, all of it, as best we can, and discern by the help of the Holy Spirit ourselves what it is that you are telling us. And so I thank you for the Holy Spirit and the direction that the Holy Spirit can give us and greater understanding of your word. I thank you for the teachers out there, the preachers that are out there that teach the truth, that teach the totality of your word, not just picking and choosing what they want to share, but teach it in its truth and totality. So thank you, Lord, for this time we've had in 2 Kings, and help us to grow in our understanding of it as we go through it. And then I just pray now, Lord, as we prepare ourselves for our time of worship, I thank you for this opportunity to come into this place, knowing that your Holy Spirit is hovering in this place, and that as we pray and pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit on each person who enters this place this day, whether they've received it in its fullness or yet to ask for that, and to receive the blessing of the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. I just pray, Lord, that the meaning of coming into a place that teaches and preaches the Word of God in totality can be a blessing to those who come to hear and then study for themselves, test it for themselves. So I thank you, Lord, for for this time we've had, but the time of our worship service. So I ask for each part of our worship service that you will bless it, that you will bless the prayers that we ask for and offer up, and that you already have answered. I just pray, Lord, that what's heavy on our heart right now, that you will comfort those who are hurting. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you have done to prepare for this time. And I just ask for a blessing upon the time we have together in this place, and that the prayers that are shared, the word that's shared, the music that's sung and played, that the message that Raymond has prepared will be speak into our lives in a way that is meaningful. So I thank you for all that you're preparing for us to hear this day, and then take it out into the world and share it with those who do not know. I just thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you give us. Help us not to miss anything that you put in front of us in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.